In 2 Peter chapter 1, this morning we're in verses 16 through 18. This is Peter's final words. This is Peter dying in the sphere of grace. Verses 16 through 18, we have the historical account of how Peter was an eyewitness at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's verses 16 through 18. Verses 19 through 21, we have the application of that bona fide experience that Peter had of seeing the Lord transfigured before his eyes, seeing how he will appear at the second advent, and making application. The whole principle of studying the Word, when you study the Word of God, like verses 16 through 18, there's a principle there, and you make application of the principle in verses 19 through 21. In verse 19, you have a reliability of the Word of God. The Word of God is reliable. You can depend upon it. In verse 20, you have the negative description of the source of the Word of God. How did we receive the Word of God? Well, we know in verse 20, we did not receive it from humans. It's not of human origin. And then verse 21, we have the positive description of the source of the Word of God is from God, divine viewpoint. Now in verse 16 this morning, we've studied so far the first half of this verse. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And that's where we stopped last time. Now we start with, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, when we made known is a very interesting word. It looks something like this. N-O-R-I-Z-O, norizo. And it means to communicate the word, to communicate something categorically so that you can get it categorically. In other words, what Peter's going to communicate now is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it looks like. This little diagram may help. Over here in Genesis 1, which we're studying on Wednesday evening, you have the age of the Gentiles up through chapter 11. And then from there you have the age of Israel up to Pentecost. That's when the church age started. We're in the church age now, and the church age ends when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the rapture and we're caught up. Passages that people are teaching today, which are wrong, that appear in the tribulation, they're teaching them for the church age. But they're incorrect. After the church is removed from the earth, tribulation starts. Then we return with the Lord right here. And that's the passage that we're talking about right now. In other words, over here, beginning of the church age, the Lord was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. Peter is writing about it. And they saw how he would look at the second advent. That's what this is talking about. Not the rapture, but the second advent. And that's where we're bringing out this particular point. So Peter says, when we made known, aorist active indicative, no rizzo, something communicated categorically, and once you set up categories in your mind, like the second advent, then you're not confused when it comes to the rapture of the church. Then you can use it. And the Word of God becomes, as it were, your ruler, so you can discern things in life. So he said, we made known unto you, we refers to Peter and all of those who were pastors and taught the Word, which we studied in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. We made known unto you means he communicated the Word, and whenever the Word is communicated unto you means to your advantage. It's dative of advantage. And then it tells you what exactly he made known unto them, which we are studying now. The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just focus your attention on that, because this is exactly what he's talking about, the second advent of Christ, setting up the millennial reign of Christ, and how he will appear at that point, when he will rule and reign. So he says, power and coming. Now we'll take the word power first. He's communicating the word. He's talking about a specific principle and time, which is the second advent of Christ. And the word power is dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. And it means inherent power. I want you to listen very carefully, because in these last verses of 2 Peter, Peter is going to tell you what the most important thing in life is to a born-again believer. Now, he starts out with the word power, and the Bible has its own power. I think one of the things that is confusing about people is they do not understand that the Bible has its own power and it will work. You don't have to stand up and support the Bible. The Bible stands for you. You don't have to stand for it. You don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible defends you and your position in Christ. We have this idea of apologetics, which is really a defense for the Bible. We do not have to defend the Bible. The Bible defends us. And the Bible is not a debate, it's a declaration. All you have to do is communicate it. So it's the Word of God that's alive and powerful. It's not our ingenuity. It's not our ability to defend it. We don't defend it. We simply declare it. So the power is not in people or certain people. And the power is definitely in the Word of God. In other words, just let the Word speak for itself. Period. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes it, to the Jew and also to the Greek. So this is done by simply teaching the Bible. Now, traditionally, in seminaries, they teach apologetics, which is the approach of how to defend the Bible. But the Bible doesn't need a defense, and it doesn't need any protection. The Bible is our protection. And you say, well, how can the Bible protect me? Well, it's very simple. Simply by learning it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this word norizo here, where Peter says he has made it known, it means to be communicated. And when it is communicated to you and you receive it, unto you is for your advantage. And when it's communicated and you take it into your soul by faith, then your mentality thinks divine viewpoint. Now, I want you to see this, because Peter will now use the doctrine of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as a basis for establishing what is the true criterion in the Christian way of life. And this will be the issue of the Word versus any experience. He's going to bring this out. While the second advent of Jesus Christ was observed by Peter through the transfiguration experience, it became a reality to him through the Word of God, not through the transfiguration experience. The Word was a reality to Peter. The Word makes the second advent a reality. The Word makes Jesus Christ a reality. Now, the fact that Peter walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter lived with Christ on this earth for 3 years. And he walked with Jesus Christ daily. In fact, Jesus Christ, as it were, had to slap his wrist a couple times. And many times, while the Lord Jesus Christ even chewed Peter out. And Jesus Christ even commended Peter on some occasions. In other words, Peter had a relationship with him. He heard the Lord. He saw his miracles. And yet Jesus Christ was more real to Peter through the Word than when he was here on this earth with him. The experience of walking with Jesus Christ, the experience of following Jesus Christ, was not as real as to what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that'll head some people off at the pass, because many Christians at one time or another have said this to themselves or to other people. Oh, I wish I were alive on this earth while Jesus Christ was here. You wouldn't be any different than you were right now. You're better off on this earth right now with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, because Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, did not cover a lot of the Word of God. You have more now than what he covered while he was here. He covered some marvelous things. He prophesied about the church age, but he didn't go into details like we have it in the full canon of Scripture. And if any of us would have been alive when Jesus Christ was here, why, you hear people say, I'd follow him. I'd like to be like the disciples. I would do this. I would be with him every moment. I would love him. No, you wouldn't. You'd do the same thing the rest of them did. We're no different than they are. Psalm 138:2 says, he has magnified his word above his name. We have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ in writing. And we have the total teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the mind of Christ, or if you wanted to call it the heart of Christ, as it were. And so as you learn the Word of God, then the Lord becomes real to you. And if you fail to learn the Word, then you become unstable. And one minute you'll say, oh, how I love Jesus. And the next minute you'll say, Jesus who? See, that's because of no stability, because of the Word. Now, anyone can get ecstatic and emotional. Some for longer periods than others, but it takes a lot of human energy to sustain human enthusiasm. But when it comes to the Word of God, you have what it says here, power, dunamis, dynamite, and the Word carries you. So it says, he made known unto you the power and the coming. The power is the word dunamis, which means the Bible or the Word. And the word coming now is an interesting word. Parousia. Now, a lot of the cults always pick up this word coming or parousia and say, well, that's the rapture. And that's what some say when they see it. But you see, parousia just means arrival. That's all that means is arrival. And it does mean coming. And it means advent. It's an old English word. But you see, if you're teaching the word, you have to be more accurate. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, parousia is mentioned 3 times, not just once. In verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's talking about the rapture where this word is used. In verse 8, it's talking about the second advent. The same word is used. And in chapter 2, verse 9, it's talking about the arrival of the Antichrist. And all 3 times that word parousia or coming is mentioned. So you just can't say when you see it, coming of the Lord rapture, because here it's rapture. Here it's second advent. Here it refers to the Antichrist and his coming. So that's teaching the Word of God. Now, that's what we call an oversimplification. They see the word parousia used one place, and they say, well, that means rapture. But it's not always used for the rapture, as I have shown you here, because you can find it for the arrival of the man of sin in the tribulation. So what is the point? Parousia simply means an arrival, an event. And the content will determine who is the arrival, who is coming, and when will it take place. So in our passage, to accurately teach this passage, we made known unto you the power and the coming. And here the word parousia refers to the second advent of Christ. And we know that from context because we're going to see the Lord transfigured before Peter's eyes. Now, right here in this verse, we have a contrast. Right after the word Lord Jesus Christ, we have the word but. Now we have a conjunction of contrast. Now follow. We have a contrast between the word being communicated, I have made known unto you, and then on the other side of the contrast, we have an actual observance. I want you to get this down so you can see it, because this will free you from a lot of heresy. Notice where the but is in this passage. So if we put the word but down, which is the word D, it means a conjunction of contrast. There's a contrast in this verse. And the contrast is between making known, no rizzo, which is communicating the word, making known, and three, an actual observance. That's the contrast. Here he made known something, here he saw something. And he's going to come up and he's going to say, listen, I saw the Lord transfigured. I heard the Father's voice saying, hey, this is my beloved Son. But he's saying now, every experience that you ever had, this is more reliable. The Word is more reliable. That's where he's going. So here's the advantage and the reason why the Lord transfigured himself. Peter now knows it as a principle found in the Word of God. He knows it from his very actual experience. Why did Jesus Christ transform himself before Peter, James, and John? To show that the Bible is more reliable than anybody's experience. In the 20th century, you're always going on experience, how you feel. But here he's breaking the point here. So we have a contrast between the word being communicated and an actual bona fide experience. I want to ask you a question, and don't answer. Suppose you saw the Lord transfigured before your eyes on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you heard the voice coming from the cloud say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I asked you to come up and tell us what happened. What do you think you would say? Hey, baby, I saw him. He revealed himself to me. You know, boo, 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 and away you would go. That isn't what Peter says. He says, I saw him, heard the Father's voice. The Word is more real. That's what he said. See, when people have an experience, they tend to put it out of focus, and the Word gets downgraded. When it's the Word of God that's alive and powerful, when it's the Word of God we live by and not by experience, there's nothing wrong with experience. Keep it in its proper perspective. Don't let it cloud your mind, and don't press the Word down and lift up the experience, because you're destroying the mind of Christ. So we have a contrast here. He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now here is a word that we're going to have quite frequently in the rest of this passage. The word were is the word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, which means to become something. to become something that you were not before. Sometimes it means to originate something. It doesn't mean we're eyewitnesses. It says we became eyewitnesses. Up to this point, he wasn't an eyewitness. Now he becomes something that he wasn't before. We were not, see, then all of a sudden we saw the second advent of Jesus Christ. And from then on, we became witnesses. Aorist passive participle and the passive voice, he received this transfiguration. He didn't work for it. See, most people, when they're going for experience, they prevail in the closet and they do this and they're praying through and scratching and working and climbing stairs. No, this is revealed to him. He didn't do anything about it. In fact, we'll see where Peter was out of line at this point. He was totally out of it. And the Lord revealed. See, the Word of God is a grace concept. Revelation is by grace. And the aorist tense is a point of time referring to that point on the Mount of Transfiguration. Passive voice, Peter, James, and John were permitted by the Lord to see Christ as he will appear at the second advent. The second advent hasn't happened yet, but we have a preview of what it's going to be like. So literally it says, having become eyewitnesses, lookers on. And what did they see? His majesty. His majesty is the second advent, when every eye will see him, when every knee will bow. And this is the word majesty. It's a little bit more. Mega laotes. That's the word for majesty, but it means a lot more than just majesty, whatever that word means to you. It means magnificent glory. It's how Jesus Christ will look at the second advent. Now, in order to understand the last part of verse 16, I want you to hold your finger here and turn to Matthew 16, where this incident took place. Now, this will help you with the book of Matthew because it's talking about the second advent and not the rapture. That's where most people get confused. And the Bible interprets the Bible again. See, Peter saw this, and now he's about to die, and he's going to explain what he saw. Now, I want you to do some studying on your own at a later date. Go through that Matthew 16, see all the events that happened there, and then find what exactly the Holy Spirit takes out of that experience and puts it into this epistle. He eliminates some things. You know what he eliminates? All the mistakes that Peter made. He doesn't say, while Peter's dying, hey, you blew it, and you put your mouth open, put your foot in your mouth there, and everything else. He never says that. Isn't it great? That the failures and the mistakes that we made, you and the Lord, are family matters, and he handles them between you and him. And he never shows your dirty linen to the world, as it were. Private. It's personal because it's a relationship. All right, Matthew 16. We're just going to quickly sketch out the transfiguration. And let's see what Peter's discussing here. And so when he makes reference to it now, we'll be able to read it into the picture. Matthew 16:28, we'll see what's meant by majesty or mega laotes. It says in verse 28, verily I say unto you, again, that's to your advantage, there be some standing here. Peter, James, and John are standing there. Now, I want you to see this, which will not see death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They couldn't die for at least 6 days. Isn't that wild? How about the Lord said, hey, there's going to be some of you standing here that are not going to experience death till you see the Lord coming in all his glory. He's going to be transfigured. You know, there's a principle there. Your life is in the Lord's hands. And when he's through, he's through. But he controls it. There's going to be a generation coming also that won't experience death when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the rapture and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. See, life is in his hands. It's very reassuring. Now, I like this passage, which says, There be some standing here which shall not see death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Coming in his kingdom is the second advent of Christ when he sets up his kingdom, not the rapture of the church. After 6 days, it says. So this event occurred 6 days later, and they couldn't die for a week. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured, and was turned into majesty before them. Now, a brief description of it. How is Jesus Christ going to look at the second advent? His face did shine as a sun. His raiment was white as the light. Jesus Christ never appeared this way except on this occasion. And this is how he will look at the second advent. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, why Moses and why Elijah? Because Moses and Elijah were two Christians who never sinned. No, absolutely not. Because they are the heralds of the second advent. John the Baptist was the herald of the first advent. And Moses and Elijah are the heralds of the second advent. They're going to herald the kingdom. Now, who has the nerve and who has the courage to break into this scene? John? No. James? No. Who goes where angels fear to tread? Peter. Now watch him. Here is Christ, revealed in all his majesty, magnificent glory, breathtaking glory. Jesus Christ looking so magnificent that it takes your actual breath away. Everyone's breath, that is, but Peter. It doesn't take Peter's breath away because Peter is saving his breath to make a speech here. And who should walk in but Moses and Elijah? And if you were Peter, you might say, "Hi, Moses, how you doing? How about it, Elijah? How's things going?" You know, what would you say? But you see, Peter has a mind of his own. He has his own plan. His very own plan. And Peter is having an ecstatic experience. But that doesn't keep him from submitting his plan. Peter is going to superimpose his plan, human viewpoint, on one, Jesus Christ, on two, Moses and Elijah, on three, James and John, and four, he's going to superimpose his plan on God the Father. He upstages all of them. You don't think he has guts? He sure does. Now, who would speak up but Peter? And not only speak up and say hi or how you doing or what's going on, but Peter comes up with a plan of his very own. He's thinking. This is a place to keep quiet. This is a place to be still. But Peter says no. Peter's saying, all right, let's stop everything right here. Here's where I want to stay, right here. What a better place to stay than right here. And how does he suggest it? Now listen to this. This is amazing in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. No doubt about it. Mountaintop experience. Peter couldn't have picked a better spot. And then he says, notice, if thou wilt. And it's a first class condition, and I know you will. I have a suggestion. That's what the first class condition says. And I know you'll do it. Let's make three tabernacles. His generosity is just overwhelming. You have to take off your hat for Peter. Not a tent for Peter, see? There's a limit to even Peter. Three tents. One for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's content. And very gracious to stay outside. But you just stay right here, Lord, and put up three tents, which means to dwell here permanently. And Peter never got to finish his plan. I've always been curious about the rest of this plant, and someday maybe we'll ask him what the rest of his plan was, but he probably won't be able to remember it. Peter, what did you have in mind after you wanted these three tents for Moses and Elijah and the Lord? But whatever he had in mind, we know, it was not compatible with the plan of God, because we know the cross must come before the crown. And Peter is as far out of line as you can get. And Peter knows better than that. He's heard it a few thousand times. And the cross must always come before the crown, and the first advent before the second advent. Peter, the reason you see this transfiguration is so that when you die, you can make a point. So God interrupted Peter. See, Peter interrupted God. And now God interrupts Peter in verse 5. While he yet spake. He's still talking. Present tense. Kept on talking. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. Peter probably had a strong voice, but he couldn't compete now, which said, quote, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, do you get the point, Peter? I'm well pleased, the Father says, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with one Simon Peter with courage. I'm well pleased with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fulfilling the Father's plan. From the virgin birth to this point, Jesus Christ is doing just what the Father wants him to do. And furthermore, he's going to continue to do my will, the Father says, because he's going to the cross. Here's something interesting. Peter saw the second advent before the first advent occurred, before Christ went to the cross. And he's going to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Now, Peter, you listen to Jesus Christ. The Father says, hear ye him. Keep on listening to him, present tense, active voice. You do it. Imperative mood, it's a command. It's an order, Peter. In other words, Peter, shut up. Listen, see, he was still talking. Keep silent. Now, that's not very dignified for the first pope, for the Lord to tell him to keep quiet. But you see, that's what's wrong with clergy. They got too dignified and stopped communicating the word. And that's the tragedy that we have in our day. Lots of dignity and no communication of the word. But you see, that's wrong with the problem is. Peter, he says, keep quiet so that you can learn something. That's the only way you can learn. Slow to speak, swift to hear. How is God going to communicate his plan through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if Peter keeps talking? So he tells Peter indirectly to shut up. Peter, you keep on listening to my beloved Son. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they were knocked on their faces, it says fell, and were sore afraid. That included Peter. We don't have to pursue this because we have the picture now. Peter saw it and Peter heard it. So go back to 2 Peter 2. He saw Jesus Christ transfigured. He heard the voice of God the Father telling him to shut up and listen to Jesus Christ and keep on listening. And now we're going to see what Peter says about this while he's in the sphere of dying. Now God the Holy Spirit is very gracious to Peter. And Peter didn't have to say anything about Peter having a big mouth. See, it doesn't say anything about that part. Talking when he should have been listening. See, Peter, while he was dying, say, hey, listen, I made a big mistake there on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Father was trying to show me his plan, but I butted in, me and my big mouth, and I almost blew the whole thing to three tenths and all that. Not included. Great. I want you to notice what Peter has to say. God, the Holy Spirit, permitted this. Verse 17, now the big thing in verse 16 is his majesty, his magnificent glory. And when Peter saw his magnificent glory, he's talking about something that he saw. He's talking about something that he heard it was ear and eye gate perception. He heard a voice that actually threw him on his face. Peter knew all about the second advent. He saw the majesty personally, and he heard it. And we may have he may even have received a bruise from it when he spoke. Why, he hit the ground. You never could tell what happened. Verse 17 in 2 Peter chapter 1. For he received, it's actually having received to himself. Now, of course, the question is who? Jesus Christ here. From God the Father, immediate source, literally he received himself from the immediate source of God the Father. Peter was there, he saw it, he heard it. Two persons of the Trinity. The Father's voice and the Son's manifestation, magnificent glory. Now at the time that Peter is writing, the third person of the Trinity is inspiring Peter to write this. That's the doctrine of inspiration. So in this transfiguration experience, we have three members of the Trinity who are involved with Peter as far as this experience is concerned. He heard the voice of the Father, which is the Word of God. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ manifested and transfigured, the majesty, and God the Holy Spirit picks up Peter now and carries him along as he writes this, which is found in verse 20 and 21. So it says, he received to himself from the immediate source of God the Father. Not the majesty this time, but I want you to notice the next word. Honor and glory. Honor is the word tine, which is the word that is translated precious, most valuable, highly prized, most honorable, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a believer. That's the same word. So he received highest appraisal, highest honor, most valuable. Now that's the humanity of Jesus Christ was transformed. The humanity of Jesus Christ was transformed into highest honor. And that goes back to the word megaloates, which is majesty. And that included the fact where his face shined like the sun and his body taking on transparency as light. And then we have the word glory. And the word glory is doxa. And this is talking about his deity. So this is Jesus Christ here as man, and this is Jesus Christ here as God. Two words, honor and glory. So Jesus Christ was transformed. Deity not changed. Humanity changed. So we have tine, which goes with his majesty. And the point is that the one who stood before Peter, James and John, was the God-man. And he was the God-man clothed in humility. But the God-man, clothed in humility, in a moment of time became the God-man as he will appear at the second advent as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his face had a tremendous light just like the sun, and his body had a transparency as light. And he stood before them just as he will appear at the second advent, and that's a preview of coming attractions. And they saw him. And then Peter said, there came a voice from the excellent glory. And it's really having been carried him by the majestic glory. And this is probably what knocked Peter to the ground. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So in verse 17, we have the emphasis on the voice. In verse 16, the emphasis on what was seen. And the two of them together, verse 16 and 17, combined, make up an experience. Peter had a bona fide experience. An experience in which he saw, an experience in which he heard, was knocked flat on his face. And this is a bona fide experience. He really saw the Lord Jesus Christ as he will appear at the second advent. And he really saw the second advent. And he heard the voice of the Father. But there is something more reliable than that, and that's the Word of God, and that's found in verse 19. Now that's where we are. We have to stop because our time's up. I want you to see that. This is a bona fide experience. People have experiences that are not bona fide, and they push them out of proportion when it comes to the word. Here is a bona fide one. He heard the Father's voice. He saw with his own eyes the transformation of the Lord, yet he said, I have a more, you have the word more sure, a more reliable source than anything I saw or heard. It's the word of God. Reality is in God's word. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's why he's put his word over his name. You know, you can't have bona fide experiences. You don't know how to judge an experience in life unless it lines up with the word. But people try to superimpose their experience on the word. It won't work. You take the word and you evaluate your experiences by that. Then you're in line. Now, we all have experiences, and they're all bona fide or non-bona fide, but that's not the issue. Our issue is the criterion is the word. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we stop and take up the communion service together. Give you time to examine yourself before the Lord. Give you time to judge yourself before the Lord. The scripture says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A moment of time, when you're studying the word, when you're praying, when you're having communion, whatever it is, you're not supposed to take the communion unworthily. What do? You judge yourself that you're not judged with the world. You examine yourself before the Lord. If there's any known sin that you can think of, you just cite it to the Lord. Just name it. And he restores you back to fellowship. If there isn't anything that you can remember, you just continue taking in the word. Father, we thank you. We appreciate the opportunity we've had this morning. As we take up this communion service on the basis of the things that we've just studied, make our relationship with you greater as we grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day Jesus Christ becomes more real. Every day the Word becomes more real because we're growing, becoming more mature. And each communion service is a challenge that when we take up the cup, we take up the bread, as to how much more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us, not only on the cross, but sitting at the right hand, right where you are right now, representing us, and us down here representing him. We're thankful for this time together. We're asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would so direct our attention to this communion that we'd be able to go out and give an answer to every man of the hope that's in us, because that hope is the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. scriptures declare that there are two elements to help us remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion service. One of them is the bread to hold your hand, the other is the cup. The bread refers to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cup refers to the work. The cup naturally is called the cup of salvation. The bread is called the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread because Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The bread that you hold in your hand represents the unique person of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, qualified to go to the cross, qualified to die for the sins of the world, accepted in the beloved, accepted in the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The bread represents the fact that Father looks down upon the human race. In His sovereignty, God is not willing that they should perish. But because of the fact that we're born without hope, without eternal life, we're born dead in trespasses and sin, there's a difficulty that exists. God's righteousness and justice must be satisfied in order for Him to love any member of the human race. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The bread and the cup that we are partaking talk about the fact that Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness and the justice of God. So that when we accept Christ as Savior, God is free to love us. And that's why we're called accepted in the Beloved. And the love that the Father has for the Son is simply because of the fact that Jesus Christ had us in mind, went to the cross, died for our sins, and we accept Him, we're accepted in the Beloved. You take the communion. You have the bread, which represents the virgin birth, which represents the uniqueness of the person, which meant that God is satisfied with the Son, and we're satisfied with what God is satisfied. That's what Peter was saying when he said, "This is my beloved Son, of whom well pleased." Now, Paul was the one who was given the instructions to institute this communion. We do this in remembrance of Him. We constantly remember what the Lord accomplished for us. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and do in remembrance of me." Father, we're thankful that we may not know the exact hour or the time or the place in which we accepted Christ as Savior, but we do know it was by grace we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know that each one of us have made that decision and have accepted Christ as Savior. The place, the time, the day was strictly insignificant. The things we are to remember is Christ. And we're thankful that in one point of time we were lost and without Christ, without hope and without eternal life. And that one moment when we tasted the grace of God by accepting Christ as Savior, we had a relationship with You, and we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that it's so clear salvation. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. We're as thankful for Your so great salvation that as we study the Word, we are just totally amazed of all the things that are accomplished at the cross. We're thankful we're saved. We're thankful that salvation is of the Lord. We're thankful we have eternal life, and You have a future and a plan and a purpose for us. And knowing that, we can function in time as believers, not being afraid. Not afraid of losing our salvation, or afraid of really producing the character of Christ. We thank You for Your Word, Your Son, Your salvation, Your whole plan for us, that You have a purpose for us. And You give us a reason for being alive and some definition and purpose for those who may not even think they have any. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.